Our study continues in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel. In this portion of the chapter, he's talking about the vision in which Ezekiel went out and saw these dried bones scattered in this valley. And the Lord told him to prophesy to these bones. And Ezekiel did that. And then in the 7th verse, he said, "So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone." So we see these bones are coming together to form the original bodies that they had been a part of before these bodies were slain in this valley, and they were laid strewn there to scatter and to dry and to seemingly have no life about them. It's a symbolic of the children of Israel who have been scattered among the Babylonians and other nations in their captivity, and it's symbolic of their being brought back to the land, being molded again into a nation, the nation of God, a nation that's going to be worshiping God, and then seemingly God doing the impossible thing by bringing them back. It is also symbolic of anyone who has undergone a spiritual death and then who is being brought back to spiritual life. It is also symbolic of the church when in any phase of its existence it has fallen away. It is apostatized, and then it undergoes a reformation and comes back then to the true worship of God. And it's symbolic of the resurrection of the dead at the time when our Savior comes again, in which all that are in the grave shall come forth. And so this is a very strong vision, a very meaningful vision that Ezekiel is having. And it's one that we take great interest in because of the tremendous implications that it has for us even today. And so in this 7th verse, the bones were coming together, bone to his bone. Each bone would be fitted into the very little joint or facet that it was supposed to fit into so that it could articulate properly and form its part of the body. And this was certainly a miraculous thing. Verse 8, "And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them." So Ezekiel saw all these things come together, all the parts of the bodies come together, the skin, the flesh, the sinews, everything that was supposed to be there seemed to be there except the breath. There was no breath in them. And of course this lets us know that there must be life before this can be a true symbolism of the return of man to God. God is not a God of the dead, but he's a God of the living. And so everything was fit and fine except there was no breath, no life. And that also shows us that today in the church must have spiritual life. It must have breath. It must have a vitality and an activity that is not just something that is going through a form or a ritualistic type of service, but it must be something done from the heart, something that has life and feeling about it. And so here was the case with Ezekiel and this vision of the dead bones. They had come back to everything except the breath. They didn't have the breath. So verse 9, "Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live." So now God wanted the wind, the breath, to come into them, life to come into them. And so Ezekiel, again, by means of prophecy, he prophesies to the winds. He prophesies that the Spirit will come into them, that they will then live. And, of course, this does happen. Verse 10 says, "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army." So now they've been not only put back together, all the parts of the bodies that were scattered and dried out and no longer even existing, some of them, they've been put back together, and also they've been made to live, to come to life. And he says they stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. This mass of bones was the remains of a great army, an army that had fallen right there in this valley. And they laid strewn and scattered where they'd fallen. They were not buried. and they dried, and they became disjointed. Now they were standing upon their feet an exceeding great army. And of course, this is not only symbolic of Israel going back to rebuild the cities and rebuild the temple. And as we know, while they were in that process, they had their sword in one hand while they rebuilt with the other hand. They were an army. They were having to be constantly on guard for the enemy and be prepared to fight if need be. And this symbolism carries over even into the church today, in that the church today is an army. It's an exceeding great army. It's the one force upon this earth that is truly against evil, that is truly against the forces of darkness, the powers of darkness. And it is a fight. It is a battle. It's a spiritual battle. And the fact that it's a spiritual battle doesn't change the fact that it is a battle. And it's a fight to the end, because we have at stake our eternal soul salvation. We have the name of the great God of heaven at stake. We have the honor and the glory of the government of God for which we're fighting, for which we're contending. And so when we're brought back to life, then we truly are an exceeding great army, just as these people were in this vision of Ezekiel. Verse 11, "Then said he unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." Now, we'd like to stress that these bones were symbolic of the whole house of Israel. Not only the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, but also the other 10. The 12 tribes, the 2 and the 10, they're the whole house of Israel. True, they had been scattered. And in the mind of man then, and in the mind of man even today, they feel that it would have been impossible for the whole 12 tribes to have come back, for all of Israel to have been symbolically included in this vision. But that's what he says here, very precisely what he says. These bones are the whole house of Israel. So we have to realize there are no such thing as the 10 lost tribes that man has been seeking for so long. And even today, some are still building religious theories upon the 10 lost tribes of Israel. All Israel came back. The whole house of Israel came back. These bones were symbolic of it. And then God did bring it about. Now, this was hard to believe. They were so scattered. They were so few. They were so disjointed, that it would be hard to believe that all of Israel would be allowed to come back. But he does say, "Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts." So it just seemed that there was no possibility that all of Israel could come back. But he does speak here of this being representative of the whole house of Israel. And so it is not a scriptural, nor a true doctrine to hold that there are still 10 lost tribes that we're seeking for, that have some other kind of an inheritance and existence apart from those two that went back to Israel. All of Israel went back. That is, each of the 12 tribes were adequately represented as they went back and reestablished this nation. This fact seems to be very definitely alluded to in Jeremiah 3, beginning in the 18th verse. "In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given them for an inheritance unto your fathers." So we're talking about the house of Judah and the house of Israel walking together, coming out together from this land of the north, which of course is the land of the Chaldeans, where the captivity was. And so here he says, "These bones are the whole house of Israel." And he, in spite of the fact that they said, "Our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we are cut off from our parts." What seems to be impossible for man is possible for God. It seems as though it's impossible for man to really come to God, to truly live the Christian life, to be so changed that he will be considered to be righteous. But this certainly can happen through the mercy and the grace of God. God can bring it about, just as he brought these dead bones back to life in the presence of Ezekiel, even so he can do these other things. "Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. This captivity that they were in was like being in the grave. It was like being put to death. It was like being cut off from the living. And so, symbolically, God is saying, I'm going to open your graves, and I'm going to cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Now, this did happen. Even though they were in such a state that it seemed that they had been put to death, they were still in the grave, God brought them out. He opened them, brought them out, and brought them to the land of Israel. And here again, we'd like to stress that this is most symbolic of the resurrection of the dead, when Christ is going to come the second time, and all that are in the graves are going to come forth. This is symbolic of that, and it is going to happen. We today, when we go through natural death, as it's appointed unto each one of us to do, and enter into that state that's known as being in the grave, we're going to be looking for a time when He's coming to cause us to come up out of the graves, the time when He opens the graves, and will bring us into the land of Israel. And in that sense, Israel is symbolic of heaven itself. And we find that this symbolism of Israel representing heaven is given throughout the Bible. This is our ultimate goal, is to get into the land of Canaan, which of course is heaven. And so to be brought into the land of Israel is going to be a time after we've been resurrected from the graves. Our Savior very definitely alluded to this in John 5, beginning with the 24th verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father that has sent me. So we see then that Christ is talking about this resurrection from the graves. One group to the resurrection of life, one group to the resurrection of damnation. And that's borne out in this prophecy given to Ezekiel. We're talking about coming out of the graves. Now, this also applies to those who are in a state of spiritual death today. We can have spiritual life. It is going to be a life that we can have immediately. This is life we can have while here on this earth, while we're still in this fleshly body. And we must have spiritual life if we're going to expect to have then the eternal life that'll come at the resurrection of the dead. And so when we are living in sin, it's the same as though we were in the grave. The same as though we were dead and buried, no longer able to enjoy life because we do not have the spiritual life. We do not have the knowledge and the companionship of God with us. And so to hear and to believe and to follow the precepts of God is like having the grave opened. It's like being able to come up out of the grave and being brought then into a state of living, a state of awareness, a state of spiritual life. And this prophecy is definitely alluding to that fact also. Now in verse 13, it names another very important feature of this time when they are brought out of the land, when they are brought back to the home nation of Israel. He says, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. They're going to know that He is the Lord. They're going to know that this is the one God, the true, the living God. They're going to know that He has done this, and there's no accident, it's no coincidence, it's not a result of their ability or their negotiations. It's a matter of fact that God has done this, and so they're going to know then that He is the true power. He is the power of the universe. And this is, you're going to know this when I've opened your graves and brought you up out of your graves. And further, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. So when these things come about, when he's opened the graves, brought them up out of the graves, when he's put them in their own land and put his spirit in them, then there'll be no question about the fact that they'll know that he is the Lord. No more idolatry, no more serving other gods, no more attributing some kind of spiritual or miraculous power to other images or beings than the true and living God. And this very same thing holds very, very true in the church age today. No one comes out of sin, no one comes out of the world and is brought into the church without knowing God, knowing about God. We must, first of all, have a knowledge of and an awareness of the true and the living God. We must believe in him. We must have a faith. We must be willing to obey whatever he asks us to do. And then, and only then, are we qualified to be saved. And then it's the Lord who adds daily such as should be saved to the church, according to Acts, the second chapter. And unless you are such as should be saved, which means that you have a knowledge of him, you know him, you're aware of him, then you'll not be added to the church. So nobody in the church is ignorant of God. Everyone in the church knows about God. And that's why Jeremiah, when he's talking about this new covenant that God's going to give in Jeremiah the 31st chapter, he says, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." That's Jeremiah 31, verse 34. And so we see that then nobody in the church is ignorant of God. They all know him from the least to the greatest. Otherwise, they would have never gotten into the church. There are those who want to interpret this verse as meaning that everybody in the world will know God at some future time. But that's not what this is saying. This is talking about those that are in the kingdom, those that have the covenant given to them, and they're going to all know him. And that's one of the differences that the new church, the new covenant has with the old state of Israel. It was possible to be born an Israelite, to be following the bloodline and born into the nation of Israel and not know God. You could have parents that didn't know anything about God, and yet you could be an Israelite and you not know about God. But not so in the church. To get into the church, you must know the Lord. And so, during this age, all in the church, all who are subject to this covenant, are going to know him from the least to the greatest. And you'll not have to say every man to his brother, every man to his neighbor, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest. It doesn't matter. If you're just an infant in the church, if you're a new babe in Christ, you're still going to know the Lord, or you would have never gotten to that stage. And the reason for this is, he's brought him up out of the graves, and he says, "And shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live." So, here are people who have the spirit of God in them. They're not following the spirit of idolatry. They're not following the traditions of their fathers. They're not following the commandments and doctrines of men. They're following God. They have the spirit of God. They are now spiritual beings. They have been given spiritual life, and so they can understand those things that are spiritually discerned, which, of course, is the Word of God. "So I put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land." Now, this is a double-meaning prophecy, not only talking about those that have gone back to the land of Israel after the Babylonian captivity, but it's also applying to the church, applying to those that are in the kingdom of heaven today. You shall live. They're in a state of life. We're talking about spiritual life. We're talking about a time in which you're not going to have to die spiritually. Sure, we all have a physical death, but not this spiritual death. You shall live. And we can look forward to a resurrection of the dead and have a true life then that will never come to an end, an everlasting life in the place that the Father has prepared for us. And he says, "I shall place you in your own land." Now, of course, this referred primarily to the return of the Jews back to Israel, but it has the ultimate fulfillment, not only of our being in the church today, which is our own land. We're in the place that God would have us to be in now. We're in the kingdom of heaven. This is our land. This is the place in which we have our Savior for the King. This is the place where we can serve God and be provided with all the spiritual blessings that he would have us to have. But it also refers to the ultimate fulfillment of heaven itself. When we're going to get into that place that God has prepared for us, that is the wonderful reward after this life. Our Savior very definitely refers to this fact in Matthew 25 when he's talking about the judgment day. Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So there's a kingdom prepared, they're going to inherit it, and that's going to be the true ultimate return into the land. Again in John 14, beginning with the first verse, our Savior talks along this same line. He says, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. So here in our verse 14 of Ezekiel 37, he says, And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Not going to be anyone wondering about who's done this. It's going to be very plain. His word is going to glorify him because his word is going to be brought to pass. His word will not be left void. His word will not be left not being fulfilled. And so when God spells out what he's going to do and then he does it, then we know that he's spoken it and he's performed it. That's the way we know there's a true and living God. Well, we're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is NC Crouch saying goodbye, friends.